Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, find Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to read from there in just a few minutes. It's Mark chapter 9. We're going to be reading just a few verses, verses 33 through 37. It's Mark 9, 33 through 37. While you're finding that, let's go ahead and we're going to read our memory verse for the month of February. It should be on the screen behind you, or it's in your bulletin. All right, let's start. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. All right, now that's a long one. All right, but you got two more sayings. And I did it in a short month, too. I didn't think about that, right? But anyway, I have confidence that we'll all learn it together. Hey, I don't know if you are like me, but have you ever noticed those people on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever your social media choice is? And you ever seen those people whose life, like if you could describe their life from a female's point of view, it would be like some kind of mashup of a Hallmark movie and Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous and like a quintessential beach picture. Y'all ever seen those people? Or for us guys, it's like their life is like a mixture of a guy who, one of those famous deer hunter guys who's out there hunting, and they're letting like, you know, like 170-inch bucks walk because they're waiting on the big one to come by, and then they are like a smash up if they're going fishing and they're sad because they're only catching 5-pound bass every time. You ever seen those people? And then when you see a picture of their house, it looks like they never have laundry to do. Y'all seen them folks? Like everything is always in place. Like some magic genie comes around and cleans their house every day because there's nothing's out of place. And if you look in their garage, it's not like my garage, because my garage looks like Harbor Freight threw up in it. You know, because stuff's everywhere. Everything has its place, and they can actually get their cars in their garage. Y'all know those people? And their kids, they look perfect, and they have perfect hair, and they smile pretty, and they're never bad, and they're always obedient, and their dog's always cool, too. You know, he's just, or she's just sitting there, like the dogs act like he's smiling, and when they say come, it comes, and they say no, it stops, and all that. Y'all seen those people on Facebook? Because, see, my life's not like that. I don't know about y'all. Because, like, the other day, we let Tanner go out of the house with two different shoes on. Two completely different shoes. To church. And, you know, like, I don't know about y'all, but our house is like laundry everywhere. You know, there's like 14,000 bags of laundry. There are piles of laundry. And then jackets are strewed over all the nearest chair. Y'all not like that? Y'all don't do that? Yeah. Like we have hooks that the coats go on, but somehow they end up on the nearest chair where the laundry is chaired, and then there's mail on top of that, and then there's dishes everywhere, and the cabinet looks like somebody would... For the pantry, y'all don't do that either. Well, maybe it's just me. But anyway, I've seen those people on Facebook and realized, hey, that ain't like, what are they doing over there? Like, how do they do that? Right? Are those people, are those like those deer hunting videos? I've really stopped watching deer hunting videos because it's depressing. It really is, because I'm seeing like the little cow horn spike that's got one antler here and one here. And they're like, these deer up here, like, we're going to let him walk to get bigger next year. And I'm like, what are y'all feeding these deer? You know, y'all shooting steroids in them or something? Like, what's going on? And I don't know about it, I don't know if you're like me, but in those moments, something very, very dangerous pulls up into the harbor of my life, right? See, last week we started this series about burn the ships. And we had started talking about some ideas or some things that if we're not careful, they dock or port in the harbor of our lives. And if we're not careful and we don't burn those suckers to the ground, they will have disastrous effects in our life. And so today I want to talk about the one that pulls up in our life when we're in that split second when we're looking on social media or in life in general, and we see something that we're not at or whatever, and it's the word comparison. You ever engaged in the dangerous idea of comparison? Here's what I realized about comparison this week. Comparison is really unique because it works for people who think they have and people who think they have not, right? Because the idea of comparison, whether you think you're from the position of have or have not, does the exact same thing in your life. And what it does is when comparison docks in your life, it immediately transforms the way you think. And it transforms the idea from what you think from. Because what comparison does in our lives is it creates an arbitrary standard that creates unrealistic goals or expectations in our life. And the crazy thing is it works whether you think you have or you think you have not. Let me give you an example. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew, I believe, and it's the Luke. It's in Luke, and he tells a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And briefly, what that parable is, it's about prayer, but it's really about the attitude of our lives. And so this Pharisee comes in, and this tax collector comes in to like church, basically, and they both pray at the same time. And Jesus says the Pharisee prays something like this. I'm going to paraphrase it. You can go back and read it. He says, God, thank you, I'm not like that sorry tax collector. Lord, I tithe and I give and I'm generous and this and that and this and that. And the tax collector prays, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says the one who leaves that day justified or forgiven is the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Because what did the Pharisee do? He compared from a place of have. And he compared downward. But what was he really doing? He was setting up an arbitrary standard that created unrealistic goals whereby he could be better than the tax collector. And that's really what happens when we compare. It's all about creating an arbitrary system that creates unrealistic goals so we can feel better about our position in life. But it works the other way as well. Because see, when we're comparing upward and we're saying, I don't have, we're still trying to create better in our life. The person over there who has is saying, I'm better. When we're on the have not, we're saying, I need to be better. Right? Y'all have done this. We've done both of it. We've been from the have and the have not. Because it works something like this. Well, if I just was better at this, or if I just had this, if I just had a better job, or a better salary, or a better spouse. Dangerous one there, right? Or if they would just be better, if they would just do what I tell them to do, if I had better kids, if I had a better car, if I lived somewhere better, right? And what we've done is we've mitigated all that God has done it and basically said, it ain't worth nothing. Because I just need better in my life so I can be better like that person up there. And what have we done? We've still created an arbitrary set of rules that creates unrealistic expectations so that we can feel better, right? And we've done it. All of us have done it. We've done it from both sides. We've been the Pharisee on one hand, and we've been the person who looks up and said, I need to be better based off of this arbitrary. I've done it. I've done it in my own life. We all have. So what does Jesus say about comparison? That's where I want to hang out for a little while this morning. What does Jesus say about comparison? Well, there's an interesting story. It's quite comical when you look at it on one hand. It's in Mark chapter 9 and verses 33. So read that with me. All right, we're only going to read the first few verses, and then we'll kind of pick up the last couple, because the last couple, Jesus gives us the solution to how we combat comparison in our life. So let's read. Verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. That was a city near the Sea of Galilee. And the they is Jesus and the 12 disciples. And Jesus and the 12 disciples came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. We're going to stop right there, all right? Because I want you to understand what happened before. Because what happened before puts in context of how crazy this discussion of comparing who was the greatest. Okay? So here's what happened. If you go back and read from the very beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes three disciples, not all 12, just three.
Peter, James, and John. They were like the inner circle of disciples. So you had the 12, and then you had the three. And the three were like, they were the top three, so to speak, disciples. And so it's Peter, James, and John. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to this high mountain. The other nine disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain. Peter, James, and John and Jesus go up the mountain. And in the best way we can describe it, Jesus lets a little more of his divinity, his divine nature show through. And they see it. And it is like awe-inspiring, fearful, and amazing, all wrapped into one event. Couple that with the fact that when Jesus does this, Moses and Elijah show up. So two dead guys show up. I don't know why we're trapped where they look. I don't know. But Peter, James, and John knew who they were, and they were scared to death. They fell down. They covered their faces, but they were so awe-inspired they wanted to stay there. So Peter's like, hey, dude, let's build some huts, and let's hang out here for the rest of our lives. And Jesus says, no, we can't do that. And so the whole event ends, and they're like on cloud nine. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that scene. And Peter, James, and John, they're blown away. Well, as they walk down the mountain with Jesus, they see a crowd at the bottom of the hill with the other nine disciples. So they know something's going on. When they get down the crowd, this father comes up and says to Jesus, hey, all the disciples are there, there's a crowd. Hey, look, I brought my demon-possessed son, who's very ill, to your disciples, and they couldn't do nothing with him. Can you help me? And as the story goes, paraphrasing here, Jesus heals the dude. He heals the guy's kid. Demon flees, everything's cool, crowd goes wild, and the disciples and Jesus, all 12 at this point, they leave, and they're on their way to the Capernaum. Now, here's where things get even more crazy. On the way to Capernaum, as they're talking, Jesus says to them, hey guys, by the way, in the near future, I'm going to die, but don't worry, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has said this. This is the second time, and he'll actually do it one more time in the book of Mark, right? The disciples completely blew it. Like, they miss it. They don't understand it. Because why do they miss it? Because they're talking about who is the greatest among them. Now, think about that. Jesus has just revealed his divinity. Two dead guys showed up, Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest prophets in all of Israel and all of the Bible, show up. Peter's amazed, wants to stay there forever. Jesus walks down the mountain, kicks a demon out of a kid, heals a demon-possessed kid, predicts his death, and what are they doing? These 12 numbskulls are talking about who is the greatest. And look, the Bible doesn't tell us this, so just take this part of the sermon with a large grain of salt. Because in my mind, this is how it works. Because I know guys. I've been around a lot. I play football, team sports, been around a lot of guys. And here's, in my mind, how this... Because I ask questions. I don't know if you do this, but I ask questions when I read the Bible. So, like, why would they start arguing about who was the greatest? And it hit me. Three of those dudes had been up on the mountain with Jesus, and so they weren't there when the dad brought the demon-possessed kid in the first place. So I can imagine Peter, you know, he's the hothead of the group. He likes to run his mouth. And so I can imagine at some point in the conversation, one of the three who wasn't there said this. Well, y'all know if we'd have been there, in this situation would have got, y'all are just sorry. What were y'all doing? Playing cards? What were y'all doing down here? See, if we'd have been here, we'd have healed the dude. Because, see, we're special. Because, you know, Jesus, he took us up to this mountain. Y'all didn't get to go. Y'all had to stay in timeout down here. But we got to go. And if we had been there, we'd have done. Because we're obviously more special than y'all. So we're definitely, Jesus sees something in us that he doesn't see in you. And so we're better. Y'all look like y'all have never done that before. Maybe not in that context. But you've been around that situation where it was one of those, like, if I'd have been there, I'd have done this. No, you wouldn't have. No. But that's, in my mind, how this conversation gets started, right? Because that's what guys do. That's what we do. Right? That's us. And so Jesus knows of the conversation, but he doesn't handle it then. He goes into the house. They make it into a house. They get to Capernaum. They're in the house. And so during, like, dinner, Jesus is like, hey, by the way, what were y'all talking about there? Now, it's interesting. What do the disciples do? They keep silent. Right? And through this event, we learn four things about comparison. Now, we know what it is because we talked about that. It goes from haves and have-nots. But what does it do in our lives? And there's four things we learn that comparison does. And I'm going to give you two things Jesus says, or the Bible says how you can combat comparison. Here's the first one. The first thing that comparison does in our life is it causes us to incorrectly value things. To incorrectly value us, things, attitudes, actions, responses, whatever it is, it's incorrectly place value. And sometimes we overvalue and sometimes we undervalue. This is an example. The disciples overvalued their ability, right? Because there's no sense, there's no reason you get caught up in the conversation of who is the greatest among you when the greatest is standing. That, let's be honest, that'd be like Tom Brady walking in the room and all of us in here talking about who's the greatest quarterback in the room. Really? Is there even a conversation? Of course. I mean, and that's an earthly. Can you imagine? I mean, these 12 dudes are in the room, are in the vicinity, walking with Jesus, and they're the ones who are talking about who's the greatest because they incorrectly valued their ability. They could, none of them could heal the dude. Even the three who went on the mountain wouldn't have been able to heal the dude. Only Jesus could heal the man's son, and that's why he did it. If he would have thought, if he would have wanted Peter, James, or John to heal the guy, you know what he would have done? He would have turned and said, y'all three do it. But he didn't. He did it himself. They overvalued their ability. And a lot of times that's what we do when we're comparing from a place of have, is we overvalue whatever it is, our income, our bank account, our vehicles, our cars, our life, our kids, our abilities, skills, talents, whatever it is, we overvalue them, right? But on the other hand, when we're have not, we undervalue, right? We act as if God needs all of us to be like that one person we put on the pedestal, whatever it is, right? I had a pastor friend one time whose church really went through a rough time, really rough time, because they basically wanted him to be Andy Stanley 2.0. Right? Now, I knew the guy. He was nothing like Andy Stanley. Right? But that's what his people wanted him to be. They wanted to do church like Andy Stanley. They wanted him to be like Andy Stanley. And his point was, that's not me. And unfortunately, what the church did is they undervalued who their pastor was and what his specific gift mix was. See, here's the thing that I've learned over the years, is there's no one on earth just like you. There is no one on earth that has the gifts, abilities, and skills and talents in the degree and to the degree that you have them. That means there is no other person who can do what you can do on earth. And there's no other person who can do what you do, listen to me, in the area of influence that you're in. You're it. We don't need you. I don't need you to be like X, Y, or Z person who you're in mind, who you have in your mind at this moment. I don't need you to be that person. God doesn't need you to be that. But Jesus doesn't need you to be that person. I need him. We need him. He needs him. The kingdom needs you to be you and to value your life correctly, not over and not under. Right? But when we compare, we incorrectly value. Here's two. We lose sight of reality. We lose sight of reality. Clearly, that's exactly what the disciples did. They lost sight of reality. Again, Jesus was in the party as they're walking, and yet in no way, clearly, because Jesus doesn't mention this when he questions, clearly, none of them had a moment of clarity and was like, hey guys, are we really having this conversation? Jesus is right there. All 12 of them lost sight of reality. And that's exactly what happens when we compare. We lose sight of reality. Number three, comparison eventually at some point produces shame. In light of who Jesus is and what he had done, their conversation is absolutely ridiculous. But the same thing happens in our life when we overvalue or undervalue and lose sight of reality. It eventually produces shame. Shame because we're not grateful of what God has given us. Shame because we realize God needs us where we are. Or shame because we are prideful and arrogant because we're from the have position looking down, right? And it eventually produces shame. That's exactly why the disciples don't answer the question. Because they know Jesus has got them, right? And so they're shame-filled, and so they don't answer the question. And here's the last thing that comparison ultimately produces or ultimately reveals in our lives. It reveals, listen to me, adults, we are very immature, right? Because that's exactly what the disciples were doing. Really? 12 guys with Jesus in the room, with Jesus in the party walking down the road, talking about which one of them is the greatest. And none of them had a moment of clarity to say, hey guys, really? Jesus is really the greatest. Like, we're nothing compared to him. Why? Because they undervalued. They lost sight. They were filled with shame in the end. And ultimately, it shows how immature one of them should have said, hey, let's take a step back. We're at a bad place. Jesus is. But they didn't. Why? Because they were immature. And whenever we get to the place of comparison, it reveals that our hearts and lives are not as far down the road as we thought they were. Right? Which is not bad, necessarily. We need to move through it. And that's why Jesus gives us... That's why Jesus gives us one solution and Paul gives us a second solution. And I would like for you to think of these two solutions of how we deal with comparison in our own life, like offense and defense. So football, basketball, soccer, all that. In order to win at any of these team sports like that, you have to have a good offense and a good defense. Jesus gives us the offensive part. Paul gives us the defensive part, okay? So read the rest of this passage with me, okay? Mark chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 35. And he said, that's Jesus, and Jesus sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if any of you or anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, and Jesus brought a child into the conversation and put him in the midst of them, in the middle of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so what is the offensive part of the equation to battle comparison in our lives? It's really simple. Put others first. Did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest of all, you've got to be the biggest servant in the room, which is completely breaking from what culture said back then and says to us today. What does culture tell you to do? You want to be the greatest? Use people and use people and use them and do whatever it takes to get to the top. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to make yourself last, right? You've got to make yourself last. That means everybody else's needs and desires come before yours. And you know what the interesting thing about this is? When you actually do that, you don't have time to focus on comparing yourself to anybody else because you're focused on everybody else in the room and what they need to do, right? Make matters even more extravagant, Jesus pulls a child into the conversation, which would have been radical. Because unlike our day, children in Jesus' day were not catered to in any way, shape, or form. Y'all have heard the expression, be seen and not heard, right? Well, in their day, it was be seen and not heard, and sometimes not even seen, right? But Jesus pulls a little child, a little boy, into the conversation, and he says, hey, if you want to be like me, not only you got to be the servant of all to everybody you would expect to be a servant to, you've got to even be a servant to those who nobody would expect you to be a servant to. That's what he's meaning by when he pulls the child in the room. Because nobody would have put the child's needs above the adults in the room. So what does that look like in our lives? So sure, all your friends, be a servant of them. But Jesus says, you got to go the extra mile. And that person who nobody would expect for you to put their needs ahead of yours, you know, that person who's a little out there, who's kind of outside the grid, so to speak, who's kind of the ostracized of society, even those people, their needs need to be above yours. So what does that look like in our life? Well, you got to figure that out for yourself. Some of that means we may need to change trajectory in the things we do from day to day. Because we're still putting ourselves first and everybody else last. And Jesus says, that ain't how the kingdom of God works. He says, if you want to have a good offense, you've got to actively put everybody above yourselves. Now, let's be honest. That's a little radical. It's going to take some work, ain't it? But that's the offensive part.
Paul gives us the defensive part, okay? Paul gives us the defensive part in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this, read it with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He's talking to the Philippian church saying, thank you. Indeed, you were concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. Here's a good part. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be, here's the key word, to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being, here it is again, content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is, listen to this, I can do all this through Him who strengthens me. See, a lot of us love that verse 13. But here's what I realized this week. You ain't going to do nary thing for the Lord through His strength if you're not content with what He's given you. That was terrible English, right? Good redneck, though. But that's the truth. Man, I love that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never knew to this week that it was dependent on my contentness and the Lord and what He had already given me. So that's the defensive part. Offensive part is you got to actively serve and put others ahead of yourself. But you can't just be good on offense. You got to be good on defense, too, to win a game. Defense, Paul says, the defense for comparison is contentment. That means not settling. It's not settling like you got to settle for less. But it means realizing that God made you the way He made you and put you where He has put you and given you what He has given you for a purpose. And that is who you are. And He needs you to be the best you can be in your situation and not worrying about trying to be someone else. I like to listen from time to time to some motivational speakers, and I don't agree with everything they said, but I did write this one thing down about a year or so ago. It's on a sticky note above my computer in my office upstairs, and it says, you'll never be the best copycat of someone else, but you can be the best you there is in the world. How much of our lives is spent trying to copy other people? And we'll never be that. You know what? For years, I tried to copy other people in the way that my preaching style. And then I realized, why am I doing this? This is ridiculous. That's not who I am. Right? And so I just got to be me. And you have to be you. Because there's no one else on earth like you that has your gifts, your abilities, your skills in your area of influence. And so God needs you and me to be us where we are with who we're around so that we can impact them for the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll never do that if we continually compare ourselves to some arbitrary set of standards that creates unrealistic goals in our lives that ultimately leads to shame, loss of reality, and bad things all the way around. And so what we've got to retrain our lives to do, and it will take some drastic retraining for some of us in this room, we've got to train ourselves to be put others first, right? And then we've got to be good on defense too, of being content with where we are. That doesn't mean settling for less. That doesn't mean, you know, doesn't mean pity and, you know, that victim mentality. That's not what I'm talking about. It just means being content and knowing God has you where you are for a reason and purpose and doing that to the best of your ability. Right? So, the next time you come across that person who on Facebook whose lives looks like a mashup of lifestyles of the rich and famous and deer hunting land everywhere and catching big bass and nice cars and just like they got back from a trip for Hawaii and planning to go to Europe, you know, just take a minute. Scroll right on past that. Resist comparison. Be content. Know that God has you where you are and serve other people, all right? No need. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that we don't have to live a life dominated by comparison. Thank you that we don't have to live a life that is overwhelmed by anxiety and shame of comparing our lives with others. Because frankly, Lord, none of us are good enough and deserve your grace and mercy. None of us are worthy of your forgiveness. But Lord, you and your rich mercy and grace, give it to us anyway when we don't deserve it. And Lord, thank you. Lord, we're humbled. Lord, for your generosity and for allowing us to be a part of your family. And so, Lord, I pray that you would Lord, that you would continue to well up inside of us and grow us and change us and mature us. Lord, so that we have a great offense and a great defense where we serve others and we're content. Lord, will we push off comparison? Because, Lord, we don't need to live there because we're never the best that you've created us to be when we compare our lives to other people over arbitrary standards that create unrealistic goals. So, Lord, I pray that we would push all those away. And, Lord, we would focus on what you've called us to be. Lord, and that we correctly value success, which is simply being faithful to you, Lord, in our area of influence. So, Lord, help us today to grow closer to you by kicking off comparison and burning the ship to the ground. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.